aboard the battleship USS Missouri in Tokyo Bay off the coast of Japan, General Douglas MacArthur, the commander of the armed forces of the United States in the Far East, he received the symbols of surrender of the Japanese people. Japan had been decisively defeated as a result of war in the Pacific, and they were ready to surrender on this occasion on the Americans' terms. What would we think, though, and how much different would the scene be if the Japanese arrived at the peace table prepared to bargain on the terms of the settlement? We would say that's ridiculous. The time for bargaining has passed. You've been defeated. You're in no position of power to set the parameters of peace. At this point, MacArthur was to dictate the terms of peace, and the people of Japan were to receive them. There was no room for bargaining. If you want peace, he would say, you must receive it, and in the way I provide it. That's the way it works. To the victor goes the spoils. That's what this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, is all about for us. How sinners can be at peace with a holy God. My prayer is, as we've worked through the Ten Commandments, we've seen just how holy God and His law is. That we're reminded that God is holy, and yet He makes a way for us to know Him, to approach Him. But Jesus is very clear. He is very clear. He came and lived a perfect life, always obedient to the Father and the law of God. He died to provide a way for peace for His people. But if you are to receive and have the peace of Christ, it must be on His terms. There's no negotiating on how you can receive this peace. The victor has spoken. He has defeated the enemy of sin and death and the devil. And he says, this is the way to have peace. Today, I hope we hear once again that one of the many benefits and blessings to God's people is that the resurrection brings us peace. We pick up today, right after where Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene, as we've sung in the songs today. I preached that last Easter. I know you remember where we left off. I'm just kidding. But we did. The first sighting in the Gospel of John. But when Jesus came back to the tomb, He revealed Himself to Mary Magdalene and gave her a message to deliver to the brothers, to the disciples. Verse 18 of John 20, Mary Magdalene tells the disciples, I've seen the Lord. But the Gospel of Mark tells us they didn't believe her. Today, though, Jesus will make another appearance. It's time, this time, to the disciples in the second resurrection appearance recorded in the Gospel of John. Now, I've changed the headings. If you're using that outline on the back of your bulletin or whatever, it's different. The first heading today for verse 19a is that Jesus gives us peace in our time of need. They didn't believe Mary Magdalene. And on the evening of that day, and that day would be the Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week, Scripture tells us in verse 19, the doors were locked tight. The disciples were locked in. Now, it included the 10 disciples because Thomas was not there and Judas was dead. But there was more there than just the 10. It's those who had followed Christ and had gathered with the disciples, and they're locked together in a room. Again, I said the heading is Jesus gives us peace in our time of need. John writes to us to let us know that this band of disciples who had been in the greatest seminary of their life, the disciples who had followed Christ near and from afar, they're afraid. They're scared. But why? Why were the doors locked? Why were they gathered together? Trying to work up some sense of relief and peace in the midst of the uncertainty for fear of the Jews. We're told here for the fear of the Jews. They feared that the Jewish authorities would now come after them. After all, if you take out the main man, you take out the top, typically then the dominoes will fall from there. They feared they would come after them because they had been with Jesus. But I think there's more than just fear of the Jews in that manner. There was fear of the Jews because the crucifixion was still fresh in their minds. From Friday to now Sunday evening, the crucifixion was looming large in their thoughts. What will the Jews do now? If they did that to Him, who we were around and saw, no sin, never did anything, everything He ever said happened. He healed and fed and promised and prophesied and did exactly what He said. If they did that to Him, what are they going to do to us? They were all fair game. And I think there had to be fear too, because they knew themselves. And they'd abandoned Jesus. And now they're left with the guilt. The guilt. Judas was gone. Thomas not with him. It was not like it was just 3 days ago. You guys have probably been in some situations like that where things in your life has changed seemingly overnight. And the disciples are fearful for all that is in there. That they're carrying all this with them and they're locked themselves behind a locked door for safety. Fear because for 3 years the 12 had stuck together and now they just had the worst and longest night of their lives and they were shook. They're surviving minute by minute by fear. And it's in this setting in which John writes, in which we need to come back on this Easter morning, this resurrection morning, to see that in this setting of fear, Jesus once again comes looking for His people. That's one of the blessings of the resurrection. It was ugly. It was sobering. It was humiliating. It was scary. It was confusing. And in the midst of that setting, we see once again Jesus coming looking for His people. Jesus draws near to His people, to His brothers and sisters, to the sheep in their time of need. He told them, "I'm the good shepherd." He prepared them for all of these truths, and yet reality was harsh. But as we read this and we go back to think about what it was like on that Sunday, it's almost like, yeah, of course. Jesus will be found with His people, because that's always where He will be. That's why He could tell them when He left that He wouldn't leave them as orphans, because their fear would be, "You're not going to be with us." And yet Christ has made every arrangement, but the reality is still here, is it not? We can all say we know that everybody dies and we're all going to do this, but when the reality strikes and someone we care for dies or is given a diagnosis, it calls us something different, doesn't it? The reality of a situation can draw out fears that you didn't know you had. And this is what the disciples are dealing with. But I want to remind us that our Savior, in which we sing about today, is just as present with us today as He was on that first morning, that first evening. He enters into whatever place or circumstance we find ourselves. Now, the problem is we don't always like the circumstances we find ourselves. And God says, "Well, I like to use those things for Your good and My glory." But one of the stretching is that it causes fear in our lives. The unknown, the lack of control, the uncertainty. We can't just pop it into our Google calendar and plan on how things are going to work out. But just like Mary Magdalene at the tomb on that resurrection morning, when she was in mourning, crying, the band of fearful, huddled disciples needed Jesus. And Jesus knew it then and He knows it now. They needed a peace in which they couldn't work up in themselves and the world would never deliver. I pray that as you walk in here, that we seek and find this Savior who offers this peace, that you are still resting and living in light of this peace. Because make no mistake about it, as the disciples modeled for us, they themselves and the world could not deliver what they needed. That brings us to the second point, 19b, verse 19b. Jesus gives us peace with Him. Here we go. Things get exciting. The fear is there. They've been told, but they don't believe it. There's so much going on. Oh, now the tomb's empty. Golly, his clothes are there. You're telling me you saw him. Their life is spinning fast. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now we have to stop and say, well, now how did he get in through a locked door? Well, the scripture doesn't say how he miraculously came in. But I just want you to know, if death and a stone can't keep him in a tomb, your locked door is not going to be a problem. If your Savior has risen, then your double bolt on the door won't be a problem. He certainly would not be denied entrance to a room because of some man-made locked door. But Jesus' words to the disciples, he says, is "Peace be with you." Now that was a standard Jewish greeting of shalom, of peace. Yet Jesus, as we know, is communicating way more than that on this morning, this evening. This is a greeting that lets us in on who Christ is. But even more than that, it lets us in on the heart of Christ. It's so easy for us and in our desires sometimes to want to obey the Lord, and we hear God's commands, to think that Christ is a harsh and hard taskmaster, that he is holding us on probation and we're out on parole for a little while until we screw up again. But I want you to see here, at the lowest moment, Christ enters with the words, "Peace be with you." We're to first learn here that Jesus offers a greeting of peace to his fearful disciples. I mean, as a parent, you know, you tell yourself, man, just be calm when your kids have done something, when they walk in, you don't want to just gripe at them right away. Here's Jesus, his first time with this band of disciples that scattered in fear. Some had denied him. And he's not scolding them. His first words aren't, "How could you? I mean, I told you. You had to touch it when I told you not to. You had to do that," like we so easily do. He wasn't condemning them for their fear and abandoning them. Their fear, scolding them for their fear and for abandoning him. Think about that. That's the way in which the Savior comes to us. A bruised reed he will not break. But why did the disciples need this greeting, this peace, as a glorified and resurrected Jesus stood before them? Because we're told in Luke 24:37, now they had to fear the Jews, but they also had fear of this person standing before them. The disciples were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. The resurrected body of Christ, this glorified body in some form, has taken them back again. So now we've got more fear. And it's not outside the door knocking to get in. It just walked on in. And it's standing before them. They had fear of the Jews and now the resurrected Christ, and is startling to them. So what is it that Jesus is aiming at when he says, "Peace be with you"? He is giving a peace that first and foremost we all need, and that is a peace with God. I mean, it is so easy for us, if we've been believers for long, to forget that we were at odds, we are enemies, we hate him, we follow Satan, we're dead in our sins. And yet Christ comes and remind them that they need peace with him. And this is a peace, brothers and sisters, that you can't just go and sell along the streets. You can't open up a shop and try to peddle it. It's a peace that is based upon what Jesus Christ has accomplished in his life, death, and now resurrection. It's taking people who hate God and making them his own. Even while you were sinners, Christ died for you. By trusting and resting in Christ and his finished work of forgiveness. And as Romans 5:1 talks about, we've been talking about that in our young people's class. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The biggest fear they needed to know is that they weren't going to get what their sins deserved. That a peace with the one true and living God was a gift in which Christ came to give. They needed to be reminded of their teaching that Jesus deals with them and he deals with all of his people based upon an objective truth that then gives the believers, his disciples, an objective peace. Objective truth. And objective peace means it does not change. It can be proven. To the world, we are foolish coming in here singing. I thought as I walked to the back here for a minute while we start singing, that we're singing about a Christ whom none of us has seen yet. You believe by faith. You receive by grace. We're singing, we have a day where people come out and the resurrection, whether you're a pagan or not, no matter what they try to put out in the world, you can't forget at least this one day that the Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. It's an objective truth. It's a point in time. It is a historical reality that Christ has done all that He said He was going to do. And part of that is that He is bringing a peace that transcends all understanding. I may have shared this before, but one time a Confederate general got news that the birth of his son had taken place while he was away. That night, his troops built campfires along the front lines to celebrate. The news got across the field to the Federal Army, so they sent word that that night and the next day, they'd call a ceasefire and join the celebration. So the next night, both sides lit fires along their respective front lines. For just a fleeting moment, the birth of a child brought temporary peace. I tell the kids in there, every illustration falls short of the greatness and the glory of God. That we are here on this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, because there was a Son who was born, who lived a perfect life and died a death on the cross as our substitute, who is now standing before the disciples at that moment. This was written so that we may believe. Standing before them resurrected, so that we now and they at that time could have a peace that isn't temporary and it does not change and will not change for those who are Christ. It's not based upon our feelings, our experience, or our circumstances. I asked the group today, as we're studying on justification, I said, what challenges our peace, though? You know, is that objective truth? It's trials, is it not? It's temptations. It's our own sin, our recognition of things that we say and do. It's a diagnosis. It's a slow God, a God whom we prayed about a situation that's not changing. All that challenges our peace, does it not? It's a fear of the unknown. It's a fear of what is happening when things seem to be taking slow. It's all of those things that can cause a fear in us. And that's why when Christ comes through the door on that first day of the week, he knew that what they needed and we needed as believers is a peace with Him. We need something that's not going to change. We can mouth the words that He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But then in the midst of the battle, when the storm rages and the wind is whipping, we got to remember that the anchor holds. He's the rock of our salvation. And He does not change. Think of the disciples again. Go back to the moment to grasp reality. That the moments leading to the arrest and the crucifixion. They had this moment of their feet being washed. They had a dinner and they're there. And then all of a sudden Christ is arrested. They had seen themselves. Whether it was on such a public way, like Peter who denied, or the others who we don't know as much about, but just hid in the shadows of fear. All we know is that Christ was there alone. Think about those disciples then in that room. They needed to hear that there's a peace in which only Christ can give, because if they looked at their faith, or lack thereof, over even just the last 3 days, the faith at that moment, their works, their actions, their sanctification, they'd never find peace. And that's what we have to be reminded of on this resurrection is that Christ brings a peace that doesn't change, irregardless of our circumstance. The words in which Christ would speak to these disciples is a life changer. It's a life changer for each of us. They have an objective peace with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That carries on, though. Once you have this vertical understanding that in this, as Romans 5:2 goes on to say, the grace in which we stand. We don't trip We don't kneel. We don't stumble. We don't lay down. It is in the grace in which we stand. And it's not because you're strong. It's because of being found in Christ. It's an objective peace that comes, that the vertical standing is this, that Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit will never love you any more than they do the moment you're made alive and trust in Him. Yes, functionally, sanctification, we are being changed, but we stand before Him just as if we have never sinned and just as if we've always obeyed. So you can dress up the resurrection, make it a cute story about an empty grave, but the bottom line is it brings a peace in which you must have. Because God is holy. He is exacting His law. That's why Christ came and bore. But He came and said, peace be with you. So in turn, He could say, peace be with you and me. There's no anger. There's no derision. There's no wrath. I drank it on the cross 3 days ago. I paid for your fear, your lack of faith at this moment. When the sky went dark, I was taking this sin too. The wrath of which you deserve, I drank it in. The Father poured it out on me so there could be peace with you. You see, the peace with God then leads us to the third and final part, is that they could have the peace of God. We have the vertical standing, and then we have the horizontal that lives out in our daily experiences. We've kind of noted on that a little bit, things that can shake that. But I want us to see in this third and final part that Jesus gives us a daily peace with Him. Verse 19b through 20. Brothers and sisters, you get this right, the rest of this will make sense. The living out from this, that we are freed to live. We delight in the law of God. We delight in who He is. The peace of Christ is to influence our lives. This is not just to be a memorial service. Oh, He died on the cross. We don't just leave Him up there. He came down. He died and He got out of the tomb. And because of that, we can have the peace of Christ every moment of our life. I've heard an illustration about the daily experience of the peace of God is like the Gulf Stream. You know, the river of current of warm water that circulates through the Caribbean. It brings warmer water northward and contributes to the rainfall of the North Atlantic countries. But see, its strength is in its depth. It continues to flow under the surface of the ocean despite hurricanes, storms, or any type of wind that seems to blow. On the surface, the storm may be raging, but deep down is a warm current of flowing waters that cannot be disturbed by what's going on up top. I bet if I polled each one of you, everybody's carrying something in here that they're dealing with that feels too heavy. Guess what it is? So take it to the one who can do something about it. But I bet if I polled each one of you today, you'd admit you'd love to have that kind of peace, where when the storm is raging, you are as calm as a warm current flowing through the ocean. Instead, we feel like a buoy blowing around sometimes, don't we? From our hair getting wet to anything else, from the trivial to the serious. And we feel it. We allow ourselves then to look around and say, this is who Christ must be, because I want to judge Him on the circumstance instead of what is true objectively. We'd all say we want a peace that isn't affected by storms and trials and struggles and family members and living in a sinful fallen world, bosses, work, politicians, the government. We'd all like to have that, right? Well, I'm here to tell you, maybe some of you for the first time. Maybe some of you for the unknown amount of time, that this kind of peace is available. It's possible. I'm not selling you the pie in the sky. This is not a snake oil salesman pitch. This is real. This is true. For those who have peace with God, you've received and rest in Him. You realize that you're a sinner in need of God's grace, and my only hope is in Him. You have been indwelled then with the Holy Spirit that testifies to the truth of Christ and reminds us that no matter the circumstances, Christ is in it. He's in you. He's with you. Reminding you not to fear. Fear not. We saw Paul try to teach this same lesson to the Philippian church. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. How often have we repeated this? Do not be anxious about anything. Oh boy. Just got hard. You know I'm a worrier. You know, right? Some people think that's a spiritual gift. It's not. It's a sin that we have to take to the Lord. But in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And here's the thing that Paul reminds us, because he knew the Gospel of John. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, I'm not just making up things. I'm telling you what the Word of God promises in Christ. We got to keep on praying, keep on seeking. When we are weak, then we are strong. That God uses those type of vessels. That He does allow things into our life. If we stopped on Friday, we would never understand why Christ had to go through that. The suffering, the pain, the humiliation. But on this side of it, with all the Word of God that we've been given, it makes sense, does it not? We're not privy to the secret things of the Lord, but we have a Savior that we can trust. Paul says a promise to the believers, God will guard your hearts and minds with a peace that goes beyond any of your understanding. Christ wants us to be just like the disciples, to pray to Him, come to Him. Now, we know that there's things that can upset upset peace. Some of it is maybe our sinfulness and the gift. If you don't know the Lord, that's one. If you're doing things, again, confess those. Come to the Lord. Rejoice in the forgiveness, that objective truth. Live as in light of the profession you've made so that we can have the peace of Christ. We know, though, that that is probably the hardest thing. As the kids were saying in there, when God feels far away, that He's not listening, that He doesn't care, that He's slow, He's not on time, that He's boring, that it doesn't seem to matter. Those are all the tools of our flesh that still remain, but the evil one in this world in which we live, because those are false. Those are from the pit of hell. Because Christ says, peace be with you. I bring you peace. But it's a battle. Prayer and petition. Cry out to the Lord. Say, God, I want my walk to match my profession. And it's hard for me to trust You right now, whatever it may be. So then Jesus speaks of a peace with and of God, and then He comes to verse 20. And I know what a lot of people say, well, shoot, if He just showed me this, then I would believe. We know how that worked out. Christ did miracle after miracle, and people were angry and mad, and they wanted to kill Him. It's only when you have the eyes of faith, but here it was, when He said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Why would He do this? Jesus' glorified body must have looked a little different in some way. But what's amazing is that body's always going to have the scar and the marks. And we have the scar and the marks for your sin and mine. As He stood there and showed them. You can have peace because I got the scars to prove it. How much I love you. But also to prove indeed that He'd risen, resurrected, and was alive. And Luke 24:39 says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. He's no ghost. He's no figment of the imagination. Flesh and bone in a glorified manner. Touch and see me. The marks of authentication were there. Being convinced now, listen, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's the only way we can come into His presence with thanksgiving, is to realize He's given us peace in which we can enter so that we're not struck down because of our sin. And once that is taken care of, we are glad to see the Lord. The fear had been replaced with peace and gladness. The disciples had laid their eyes upon the Savior. And Jesus, true to His form, had come to these trembling sheep when they were fearing the most. So in case you might still be asking, can I really have peace? Does really Jesus keep His word still? Yes. Do you know this peace? Do you experience it? We got to go back to the objective truths and be reminded of these. When we're fearful, we have to stop listening to our feelings, our rationale, or looking at circumstances and go back to hear Jesus say, peace be with you. But see, we're not lacking either after all these years. You know, yeah, they got to see the scars and we'll see them by sight one day. But He's given us His word. He's given us the Spirit that dwells in us. He's given us the waters of baptism. And then as of next week, we'll see He gives us His body and blood. Just like He told the disciples, touch, see. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is Christ's blood shed for you. Taste and see. Look to Christ. Cry out with eyes of faith to see and to receive the promise He gives. We're not left any less than any of the disciples that gathered on that day. We are not left losing anything from what we had with them. What an amazing truth. What an amazing truth that we have, that Christ has said, take a look, see. And they saw the Lord. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, awoke one morning in 1888. He was shocked to discover his own obituary in the morning newspaper. The newspaper had mistakenly printed the story about Alfred instead of his brother who had died. As he read his own obituary, the story of the Dynamite King. The Dynamite King. That struck him. That headline gripped him. You see, he was the inventor and creator of dynamite and made a fortune from explosives. He started out by making dynamite to help areas advance and clear land and move mountains so that technology could advance. But what ended up happening is he made all of his money in great amounts by supplying militaries in World War I and II with dynamite. And so the Dynamite King, that heading shook him. And he was shocked to read how the world viewed him as the merchant of death. So the mistake was not wasted on him, though. Alfred rather used it to serve as a wake-up call to the days that he had left. As he read his obituary with horror, he resolved to make it clear to the world that his understanding and true meaning and purpose of life. So he used his fortune to create a foundation which would promote and embody his ideal for world peace. He's now remembered not as the Dynamite King, but the creator of what we now know as the Nobel Peace Prize. On that Friday and Saturday, the Death King woke to headlines. Jesus was dead. That He had the power. He stomped on His grave. He had the power to end Jesus. But on that Sunday, that resurrection morning, that resurrection evening, with a power greater than any dynamite, any dunamis as it says in the Greek, any power that man could conceive, Christ took up His life again. He defeated sin and Satan and death. And now the headline reads, from now and forevermore, long live the Prince of Peace, Almighty God who has and does give us a resurrection peace from now and forevermore. That's the Savior in whom we've gathered here today to hear once again that our Savior lives. And because He does, we can face tomorrow with a peace that is a heaven-sent peace like none other. Let's pray.